Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. My thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone. And greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, once again, as we open your word this morning, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come forward to give us your words, Father, not mine, but yours, and to lead us in all righteousness, and give us the revelation of truth to your word, Father, so that we can grow thereby and not be deceived, and that we can walk stronger and straighter and closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, be with us throughout this study this morning, and I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to share something with you this morning before we get into our study. Just a little daily reading in a book I get. It comes in to me. It says, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner." That's 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 9. But the reading they took from that says, many of us have regrets. As we reflect back over our life, the regrets are different according to what caused them. Some regrets are for sins that we have committed, and some are simply for errors in judgment. The regrets of the first kind are prompted by the Holy Spirit for remorse and repentance. We are thankful for the opportunity by God's grace to repent of those wrong choices in life. To sum it up, these regrets should cause us to sorrow to repentance, for which we thank God through His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. When we meditate on our past, do we have a truly repentant attitude for our sins, or do our thoughts dwell on them as a way to fulfill the desires of the flesh? Feeling of remorse for past sins and mistakes helps to fortify us for the future. They add new resolve to the thoughts and intents of our daily life. We need to thank our Creator daily for the prompting of the Holy Spirit, which helps us to avoid things that will cause regrets later in life. We also need to accept trials and afflictions that bring us to the point of regret and repentance, since we are in this life to prepare for eternity rather than to seek pleasure. We can praise God for the trials He allows in our life. We tend to veer away from adversity rather than embracing it because we cannot see the result that God is working by then. Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceful fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And that parts of that was taken from Hebrews 12:11. And this was written by Fred Beechey of Crofton, Kentucky. Now, we're going to get ready, get into our study this morning. I just wanted to share that with you. We're going to be this morning in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Now, there's a lot of things here in this chapter, and a lot of things that mankind, he may know of, but he doesn't follow, because he wants to do things his own way, and to take the pleasure of this world instead of walking with Almighty God. Now, here in verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This blessed here, that we find in verse 3 there, it means worthy of praise. You see, when God blesses men, he confers benefits upon him when man blesses God, as Paul does here. He attributes praise to him who has blessed us because he has blessed us. The apostle then praises God because he has bestowed all spiritual blessings on his people. When did he do this? Probably in eternity past. Where are these blessings located? They're located in heavenly places. Think about this. That is in heaven, as the Christian citizenship, the high priest, hope, and inheritance are all in heaven as his treasure and affection are to be in heaven, so also the Christian's blessings are in heaven. These spiritual benefits are granted to the believer and are retained in heaven for him, being progressively dispersed to him on earth accord with his need, and Christian growth in Christ, or by Christ, that is, the Father has conferred these blessings on the church. But he did not act alone. He has blessed us in Christ. This verse, therefore, makes 5 points. What has God done? He has blessed us. 2, with what? With every spiritual blessing. 3, when? In eternity past. 4, where are these blessings? They're in heaven. 5, how did God do this? And he did it by Christ. Now, you see, those are all things we don't necessarily pick up on as we read the Word of God, unless we are studying and we have the Holy Spirit with us during that study. Then he will bring these things out as we go along. We need to always sit down before we go to reading our Bible, sit down with the Lord God in prayer and ask Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us the revelation, and to open our hearts and minds so that we can retain what is given to us. And then get into the Word of God and start reading, but also to study, to look at each verse we read. We may not get through, but one chapter may, you know, depending on the Lord God at that time. But if we have gotten really and truly what it has said, then that is worth more than if we had read 5 or 10 chapters without the study. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, they'll say you ain't nobody without blame, but he's telling you not to be that way. He don't tell us to do something we cannot do. If we don't do it, it's because we chose not to do it. It wasn't because we couldn't do it. Now, 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption, pardon me a moment, now, to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasures of his will. 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, there is a lot of things taught about predestination. And a lot of it is wrong. But you see, this verb predestinate literally means to mark off or to choose before. God chooses those he knows that will participate in his plan of salvation and extend it to all who respond in faith. The doctrine of predestination in Scripture relates to the foreknowledge of God. You see, God knows everything, and he knows who will and who won't do what he is looking for in us. Now, and you know, predestination is especially noticeable in the conversion of the Apostle Paul, since he was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church. Some Christians had a difficult time believing Paul could be saved even after he so testified, still knowing what was ahead and how Paul would respond. God chose him as an apostle to the Gentiles. And the application, when we understand that God has chosen and predestinated us, we should also realize we have been ordained to good works, to bear fruit, and to become like Jesus. And we are to walk as Jesus walked, in righteousness and holiness. And those that are born again can do that because we have the infilling, indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of Almighty God that will give us everything we need in order so that we are able to do what God has laid upon us to do. Now, he also uses this word adoption. 5 times the Apostle Paul uses the word adoption to describe an important aspect of the salvation experience. Under Roman law, adoption was a common means of appointing an heir. It legally transferred a person from the natural father's authority to the authority of the adopted father. Paul uses this term to describe the believer's position with God. This is the means whereby the Christian becomes a son of God and therefore an heir with Christ. When Abraham was without a son, he apparently considered adopting Eleazar, his servant, as the heir of his household. Because the Christian is an adopted son of God, he can enjoy an intimacy with his heavenly Father. Think about this. You see, how many times have you read that scripture, but you didn't catch all of that? And you see, that is what the Holy Spirit can do for you. He can give you these things. Now, 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. 8. Wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has proposed in himself. Now, you know, There in verse 7, that redemption referred to the release of a slave or captive upon receipt of ransom. Of the following words, the forgiveness of sins show redemption is used here in a moral sense. Christians are therefore released from their enslavement to sin and the resulting divine wrath. Redemption is effected for us through his blood, that is, by Christ's atonement, secured by his death on the cross. And as we read verse 8, that verse could be rendered, he lavished upon us his grace with which consists in all sorts of wisdom and prudence or insight. The word wisdom refers to an knowledge of the true nature of things. Prudence has to do with the practical application of his wisdom leading to the right course of action, but the specific wisdom and prudence Paul has in view here concerns a future aspect of God's will as determined in verse 9 through 10. Well, we read 9 and 10. And this voice more precisely identifies that wisdom and prudence. God lavished on us this wisdom and prudence having to do with God, making known unto us the mystery of his will. You know, mystery here refers to a divine truth that is incapable of being discovered by human ingenuity and that until recently has been kept secret. Why did God disclose this mystery to us? It was according to and because of his good pleasure, which he has proposed or planned in himself. Now, 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Think about this now. May be read, by whom we were also made an inheritance, that is, believers or God's treasure. Why would Paul regard this as a blessing and as God's treasure? Christians are the apple of his eye and the special object of his love. He is then determined to care and provide for his people who are his heritage. Think about these things as we study his word. And you know the purpose of being made God's heritage, inheritance, and having been predestinated is that we should be to the praise of his glory. That is, that we should glorify God who first trusted in Christ refers to Jewish believers, seeing how he loves you and I. He loves us with his heart. And we are to love him with our heart. 13. in whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We know, see, that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, all that are born again. And by whom also, when you believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Christian receives the Spirit not after, but when he believes in Christ as Savior. The sealer is Jesus. The seal is the Holy Spirit. In biblical times, a seal denoted both identification and ownership and protection provided by the owner. Now, 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, 15. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. 16. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And you and I are to praise the Lord God for everything as we go through our days and evenings and our waking times, for all he has done. And you know, we can start out early of the morning when we first wake up by giving him praise and thanks for another day for us. And we give him this praise and this thanks in Jesus' name. Let us always remember that Jesus is the reason for you and I to be able to do anything when it comes to the Father. Because everything has to go through him. Praise is to go through him just as well as repentance and confession. All goes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love of the Father goes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell him all through the day, and no telling how many times a day, that I love him, the Father, and I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I love the Holy Spirit for the things they have done for me and the things they have given unto me. Most don't. Most will go through the day and never think another thing about the Father, about the Son, or about the Holy Spirit at all. 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation is the knowledge of him, which means a dispensation consisting of wisdom and revelation in knowing him. That within itself, really, is more than you and I can ask for. Now, 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now let's look at those two verses. When the figuratively terms are removed from the eyes of our understanding, being enlightened, the clause means that your mind understanding may be fully enlightened. And this clause refers, further explains verse 17, that you may know signifies that the believer comes to know three things upon being enlightened. One, that is the hope of his calling. That is, he realizes how sure and certain is his heavenly destiny. And two, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that is, the illuminated Christian recognizes more and more both the priceless value of his salvation and what a priceless treasure he is to God. And three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, perceiving how God's power has changed him since conversion. He experiences to a greater extent his divine strength in daily living. You see how much your life changes. When you become that child of the living God, and you are there as an heir, and your inheritance is with the Lord Jesus Christ, look what advantage and how much change has been made in your life. And the biggest thing is that you're going to be making heaven your home with the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity, and you're not going to be spending it in hell with Satan and his demons and all the others that has refused the Lord Jesus. And at the end of the millennial age and at the great white throne judgment, that all of that, hell and all, will be cast into a lake of fire that will burn forever. And as the scripture tells us, the worm never dies. And no way out. So what you really want, and that you're really willing to trade a few moments of what you call pleasure here on this earth for that? Not me. I don't want that. No. Want no part of that. All right, 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. We know that all happened when the Lord went back to heaven and he sent back the Holy Spirit to be our comforter and our guide, our power. Think about it. and the one that gives us knowledge and wisdom. 21. For above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named not only in this world but also in that which is to come. That name of Jesus is above every name. Oh, praise God. Glory, glory, glory unto him for what he has done for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth, our way of making heaven our home. 22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. You see, there is only one church. Listen to me, all of you that will hear this message. There is only one church that's going to get you to heaven. And that is the Lord's church. And if you want to go by doctrine, it must be this. The doctrine that we hold in our hand, that we call the Holy Bible, the Apostles' Doctrine, that is the only church. And that's where our trust, our faith, and all is in the Lord Jesus Christ that is in this word. And we are to live by the word if we are to make heaven our home. And the last verse now, which is very short. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see, the church is his body. Think about it. And he is the head of the church. He is the cornerstone that holds the very foundation of the church together. Now, we have come to the end of chapter 1 of the visions. Where God will send us to this segment, I really don't know. I didn't know until this morning he was going to put me here. I thought I was going to be going back into Matthew. But let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, as we close your word, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you for the times we can come together to share your word and our love with each other. And Father, we pray for Jerusalem and Israel. We pray for them to have peace, but we also pray, Father, for them all to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Messiah. In this land of ours that is filled with so much evil, Father, that turned its back and walked away and took the Lord Jesus Christ out of every place he was in. Didn't even want him in our prayers anymore, Father. We pray that those that have brought this evil upon us, that are sitting in our government offices with all of this, Father, that they be removed and replaced with those that are walking in righteousness, that loves you, loves the Lord Jesus, that loves your church, that loves your people, and loves this country, Father, and will work with us and help us to bring this land to repentance and put our government back upon the foundation in which it was built, and that being your word and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning for Kenny Powers, for Dennis Lee, for Amy and her husband Tom, her son Jacob, for Bobby and Millie Johnson, for James Taylor, Father, for Courtney and Shane, for my wife, myself, all of our families, because we all have family members that are not living right. And I'm praying now, Father, that the Holy Spirit can work with our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and help to bring them, Father, out of darkness and into light, and that light being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, as we prepare to separate for the day, I'm asking, Father, that you keep us, Father, in health and in safety through this day, and bring us back together again this evening at 6 p.m. Father, this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone. Have a good day.